First Peter chapter number 5, we're going to focus today on verses 5, 6, and 7. The Bible says in verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Peter is wrapping up his first letter to his believing brothers and sisters, and they were probably a group of people at a lot of different levels in their faith. Some likely were very new, others more senior in their understanding of the word. And Peter's letter is one of encouragement to help them and to help us to know our Savior better, and to help us to walk in his ways. And one of the things that I like about studying Peter is that as you study Peter's letters and then you go back and you read the Gospels and you read the book of Acts, you see how Peter wrote all of this from his heart, because he had experienced being with Christ, and he had experienced ups and he had experienced downs. And one of the things you're going to see, we're going to read, I just couldn't leave it out, in Philippians chapter 2 later, that God gave Peter this calling. He told Peter, when Peter was about to deny him those three times, he said, "Peter, once you're converted, once you get it all together," he says, "I want you to strengthen the brethren." And I believe that's what these writings that Peter has given us are all about. He is strengthening the brethren, the brotherhood, the church of God. And last week in part one of this little series, we looked at the expected conduct of the elder, the preacher. The preacher, we determined, is to feed the flock, to shepherd the flock, and to lead the flock. He is to conduct himself humbly in each one of those roles, which is really one single role. He is to feed the flock or rightly divide the word of truth. That is important, that we rightly divide the word of truth. That should be our measuring stick when we're looking for one that we will follow as we serve in the church of God. Is the word of God being rightly divided? Is the name of God being lifted up? He is to shepherd the flock, being a man of faith, one who has entered into the sheepfold, as the Bible says, through the door, through Jesus Christ, one who knows Christ as Savior. No ifs, no ands, and no buts about it. He is to have the heart, have a heart for the people that God has given him charge over. He is to lead his flock, to be an example to them. He is to follow Christ and his example and show his flock how to be true men and women of God. He is to be a protector of God's reputation. That's so important. And not just the preacher, but the flock as well. We're all to be protectors of God's reputation. If we say we're believers, then let's live the life. You know, God is not pleased with those who straddle the fence. You remember what he inspired Elijah to say way back yonder. He said, you're either on one side or you're on the other side. Choose you this day. And Joshua said it to the people as well. Choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve those that we left behind, or are you going to serve the God who's brought you through? And God wants us to make a decision and to protect his reputation, be men and women of our word. But Peter also provides for us not just expectation for the shepherd, but he also provides for us some expectation for the flock, the sheep. And that's what we're going to look at today. And the primary point of the verses that we're going to study today is that we are to humbly serve the Lord. That's really what it's all about, that we are to humbly serve the Lord. And 3 points I want to share with you is that we are to humbly serve alongside the elder, that we are to humbly serve alongside the brethren, and then we're to humbly serve the Lord. Let's start out with serving alongside the elder, humbly serving alongside the elder. 1 Peter chapter 5 again, verse 5, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now, in verse 1 of chapter 5, he calls the preacher the elder. In verse 5 of chapter 5, he speaks to the younger, and the Greek word there translated younger literally means new or youthful. Some believe it speaks to those, and this is not to be a slight, but I wanted to quote the way they put it because later it helped me to understand things. But some believe it speaks to those who were inferior in position in the church. In other words, not the preacher, but everybody else. Those who were younger, those who God has said, you know, God set up the church, God set up the authority of the church, just as God set up the government and the authority of the government. He told us that we were to submit ourselves to the government. Likewise, we were to submit ourselves to the ones who he has placed in authority over his church. So here when he talks about the younger, he's talking to those who are not the elders, those who are not the preachers, not inferior in God's eyes and position in God's eyes, because the Bible tells us that God has no respect of persons, that we're all equal in God's eyes, that God is waiting for all of us to make the same confession of faith, and we all have the same rights. We're all joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and there is no position based on what you do in and out of the church. So as we read through the text, it becomes obvious, at least to me, that Peter here is speaking to the church, to the flock, and not just to young people. And I believe that word younger is more of a line of distinction between the elder and his flock. So he created the positions God did. Now he says submit. And that word submit there usually brings about, makes a lot of people hit their brakes and not want to go forward because they really don't understand. They think it means one gets the Lord over the other. And that's not what it means at all. But what he's talking about here when he says submit, he's talking about to subordinate. He's talking about to obey. But in the context that he's saying that we are to serve alongside one another, that we're to follow each other as we follow after God. So God is saying the elder is not to be the Lord over the people. Instead, God expects the elder to have his heart in line with the heart of God, and that the people will follow because Jesus Christ is above all else. That's got to be the way that things are done. Now, so what does the heart of God, the heart of the godly leader, look like? And I think that's where we got to start as we think about this whole concept of humbly serving alongside the elder, the leader. What does the heart of the godly leader look like? Now, Christ shared that with us, I believe, in Luke chapter 22. Look over there, if you would. Luke 22. We're going to read just a few verses beginning at verse number 24. That's on page 774 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter number 22. And in Luke chapter number 22, or what's happening around Luke chapter 22 while you're turning there, Christ has just shared with his disciples that he is about to be betrayed and ultimately crucified. And they have just started looking around saying, is it me? Is it me? Am I the one that's going to do these things? And then then they want to talk about who's going to be the greatest. You know, they're showing that even though they were disciples, they were at Jesus' feet. They were just like you and I. They had gotten mixed up in playing games. I mean, they knew that he was to be the king. He had declared himself that one day he was going to reign. And they were like, well, who gets to reign? Who gets to be the number one disciple? Who gets to be number 12? You know, who gets to have the biggest kingdom? And here they are. Christ has just told them that one of them is going to betray them and that he is about to be crucified. And all they can think about is who gets the big chair? All right, so here he is in Luke chapter number 22, beginning at 24. He gets them to understand what it means to be humble and what it means to be humble in your service and how to conduct yourself while on the earth in expectation that one day you're going to be with God. Here he says in Luke 22, verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And there's that word again. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? What I love about the way that God put this word together is not, he didn't just ask us questions, but he answered them too. He says, is not he that sitteth at meat? He says, but I am among you as he that serveth. Now, he says, who's greater? The servant or the master, really, is what he's saying. He said, the guy who pays the bills is the one that usually gets waited on. The guy who is the greatest is the one who gets waited on. He says, but look at what's going on. If you recognize who I am God in the flesh here. He says, but God in the flesh, who has all power over you, all power over everything. I created all this. He says, I'm not the one that's sitting at meat, but I'm the one that's serving. That's the greatest opportunity, is to humble yourself and to serve. He says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, all right, you'll get an opportunity. You'll get an opportunity. But for now, My expectation is that you will serve, that you will serve humbly, that you will meet the needs of others before you try and set up a kingdom for yourselves. That's the conduct that God expects of us as we humbly serve alongside, not just the elder, but each other as well, that we're not to be jockeying for position. You know how it weakens the church when everybody wants to be in charge? Well, God is saying here, we don't all need to be in charge, but we do all need to be in a servants. All of us, including the elder, we all need to be servants. And now here's my boy Peter. I couldn't leave this out. I just want to share it with you. It says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, and here's why he writes so passionately, strengthen thy brother. That's why he's so passionate. Now, when you go back and you start reading 1 and 2 Peter again, you will read it with the understanding that Peter had been given a mission to strengthen you and I. And you read that word like that and you will just be blown away. Peter is telling us to be humble because Peter was amongst the boys who were not being humble. You know, Peter was right there. You know, the Bible doesn't exclude Peter from saying, and what about me? What chair do I get? He was in the midst of all of that. And Peter got that lesson from God himself, who said, hey, buddy, here's the best thing you can do. Serve, serve, serve. Serve, serve, serve. So the greatest to be is the younger. And the chief as he that serves, because Christ has ordained it and he's exampled it to us. Now, I want to show you something about Paul as he shared of his heart and his heart's desire that the people follow him as he followed God. Look in 1 Corinthians 10. It's on page 847. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll start reading it at verse number 32 while you're getting there. Let me tell you a little bit about what was happening there. Paul was speaking to the church and about eating and drinking, that which was offered to idols. And the impact that it could have on leading souls to the Lord or away from him. And he tells them in short that they must be careful. So that in all that they do, the name of Jesus is always lifted up and never tarnished. Again, that they protect God's reputation at all times. And that was his motivation when he wrote in verse 31, that whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. He says, you got to make sure that we are focused on being servants of God, that we're being focused on rightly dividing his words and that we're focused on protecting his reputation. Then in verse number 32, he says this, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He says, okay, Paul says, I've been given a great opportunity and I've chosen the work of a servant. And he says, and I have been careful not to offend any, but to be able to serve them all so that many of them may be saved. Amen. So he says, will you just do what I do? Amen. As I do what Christ has ordained? Amen. He said, that's a simple message. Will you just do as I do? Because I'm going to do what God has called upon me to do. You do the same thing. And others, as he wrote to Timothy later on, he said, Timothy, will you teach faithful men who'll be able to teach faithful men who'll be able to teach faithful men who'll be able to teach faithful men to do as I do and to do as you do as we do what Christ has called upon us to do. Huh. That's a pretty simple business plan, isn't it? That's a pretty, pretty simple business plan. He says, all right, now in chapter 11, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In verse 2, he says, Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Here he is in perspective, keeping things in perspective. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. He says, got to keep things in perspective so that we will do what God has called upon us to do. Follow me as I follow God. The heart and actions of the elders should lead the younger. That's my point. Those not in the position of the elder, the flock, to follow him as he follows God. And God will hold him And God will hold not just the elder, but God's going to hold all of us accountable who tarnish his name. You know, I think that that's one of the things. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 15. It's on page 569. I think that's one of the things that people have lost sight of today. As we think about, you know, the condition. No, that's the wrong word. As we think of the presentation of the church today, as we think of what people think of when they think of the church today, it is not often, they don't often think of a gathering of faithful people who are serving God. They oftentimes think of the event. You know, they think of what happens in the building as church. As that's what's going on. But that is not the church at all. The church is what's happening in our hearts. And God is going to hold us accountable as an organization, as individuals, for what we are presenting to people as the church, as worship, as praise, as his expectation. And because God will not be pleased with that. He has given us, and Jeremiah is so sweet, and we're going to read a couple places in it today, but as God is dealing with the children of Israel and Jeremiah about not following after him, not being faithful to do what he has called upon them to do, and Jeremiah was written in a period of time whereby the children of Israel had been taken into captivity because of their sinfulness. Yet God, in his grace and his mercy, he keeps telling them, I'm not going to leave you here. I'm not done with you. I'm still a God of grace. But here in Jeremiah 17, he talks to them about accountability, how that he's going to hold every person accountable. And when we understand that, we can follow, and we can follow humbly. We should. It should create a humble attitude within us. And it should create an attitude of prayerfulness so that we will be within the will of God, that we will have a desire to do what it is that God has called upon us to do, and that we know that God hears all, he sees all, he knows all, and that God will judge. Now in Jeremiah chapter 17, skip down to verse number 5, here's what the Bible says. He says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now, I tell you what, we can apply this to so many. We can apply it to all of us, elder, younger, and the like. God says, don't put your trust in yourself. In other words, we can't serve ourselves. That is a bad, bad, bad conduct for walking on this earth, to be a man or a woman who all of their trust is in themselves. As Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, all that is just vanity. Amen. It's all just vanity. It's gone. It's gone. It's fleeting. He says, for he, verse 6, shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. But on the flip side, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But verse 10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's what should drive our earthly conduct. Who is God? He's the one who tries the heart, who knows what's going on inside of the heart. And he says to us, hey, guess what? You better learn how to humble yourself. And you better learn how to humbly serve within the people of God with those that I have given charge to serve me. Follow them as they follow me. Use my word as a measuring stick. So secondly, he says we ought to humbly serve also alongside the brethren. Go back to 1 Peter 5 again in your bulletin there. He says this. Verse number five, he says, likewise, ye younger, he says, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, we've already read the words of Christ in Luke 22, where he calls upon us to be servants rather than desiring to be served. So we know God's expectations. So let's explore it a little bit more so that we might understand it a little better. Now, all of us, all of you, all of us are to subject ourselves to one another. And the Bible says, and we are to be clothed with humility. And we cannot serve God together. Get this now. We cannot serve God together if we are in competition with one another. We cannot serve God together if we are in competition with one another. When we compete, we lose sight of the real goal. And when we compete, we often fail. You know, I thought about it. It's football season. And I was watching a game on Saturday on TV, believe it or not, only because I was at somebody's house and it was on. Okay? I don't get y'all thinking I'm a football fan, because I'm really not. But there was a fumble situation. And you've probably seen a fumble situation at any football game that you might go to. But in the fumble situation where one team had the ball and they dropped it, and then it was open season. Whoever ended up with the ball, you know, then that's your ball. And many times in the panic of the moment, you see that there are two guys from the same team who are just scrambling left and right trying to get that ball, because all they can think about is get that ball, get that ball, get that ball, get that ball. And they're competing with one another, but in the panic of the moment. And what generally happens is somebody from the other team comes up and recovers the ball. And there you go. Well, that's like in the church. You know, we got to make sure that we're not doing the same thing, that we're not competing and competing and competing and competing and competing, trying to get the ball, trying to get the ball, trying to get the ball, and we lose the ball altogether. We got to be careful. We cannot serve together when we're in competition. We got to be humble. We got to be willing to work alongside each other with a common goal. What's that common goal? Pressing towards the mark of the high calling. That's got to be that's got to be the common goal, bringing others to Christ. And Paul called upon the church at Corinth to work together. Now look over, look in Philippians chapter number one. We're going to go there first. But Paul called upon the church at Corinth to work together. He talked to the church at Philippi about working together, to submit themselves to one another, and to example themselves after Christ, who completely humbled himself for us. Now I tell you what, I had a real time when I thought about the humbling of Christ and what he has done for us. And I think sometimes we need to pause and think about what he has done. What he has done, really. I mean, we think about the cross, and that's major, of course. But just think about him in the flesh. So in Philippians chapter 1, page 867, I don't know if I said that. Skip down to verse number 27. Let's look at what he wrote to the church of Philippi. He said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." But I guess I should tell you a little bit about what was going on before. Paul is writing to the church, and he tells them that he has a desire to want to come and see them. But he can't, not right away. And he tells them, what I want to make sure is that whether I might be able to come and I might not be able to come, but I want you to stay true to your calling. He says, whether I'm there, Paul keeps making sure that the people are not Paul worshipers, but they're worshipers of Christ. You know, which is an example again for the elders. Don't teach people to worship you, but to teach them to worship Christ. Well, Paul is saying, whether I get to come to you or not, you stay on target and you stay there and you worship Christ. So he says here in verse number 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's the service, humbly serving, subjected to one another, together. He says, you stand in one spirit, you stand with one mind, and you strive together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. Not for my faith, not for your faith, not for your faith, but for the faith of the gospel. Not for my goal, not for your goal, not for your goal, but for the faith of the gospel. He said, let's strive together. He says, and in nothing terrified, verse 28, of your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You know what he's saying there? He's talking about how strong we can be when we are united together. You know that when I draw off of your faith and you draw off of mine, and we as two draw off of her faith and she draws off of ours, that we become strong. We become stronger. It's like two cords and then a threefold cord, and we just get stronger and stronger. And what he's telling us here is that we, once we are strong in our faith, the faith of the gospel, we know who we're serving and we know what he has promised. We know that he is committed. He says, then we don't have to be afraid of what the enemy might try to throw at us. He says, in nothing terrified of our adversary, because they're going to be coming at us. He said, but we don't have to be afraid at all, because we will know when I am weak, I'll be able to say to you, well, God says no weapons that are formed against us will be able to prosper. And when I am weak, you'll be able to say, God said, cast all of your cares upon me. And when the third person is weak and is afraid, then we can say to them, God says, if you will abide in me, then I will abide in you. And God will strengthen us. Amen. He says, in nothing will you be terrified when you're not pulling apart, but when you're going together. Man, that's some good stuff right there, isn't it? Well, that's what God says. He says to them, when we get weak and we get scared, it's an evident token. He says that a perdition. That stuff might not be the truth. He says, but to us, it's evidence of our salvation, because God said they were going to be suffering and it wasn't going to be easy. God said they weren't always going to agree with us. It's a token that God knows what he's talking about. He says in that of God. Verse 29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Now he says, all of us be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is talking about humbly serving alongside the brethren. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, I tell you what, if we take on that attitude of serving one another, and let me tell you, he says, I automatically say, well, you know what? He is more deserving than I. He has needs greater than I. God will meet my needs as I meet the needs of another. He says, let each one of us esteem the other one better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. You know what? And I might have loosely interpreted verse 4, but I think it says mind other people's business. Church folks, their needs, not their business, their needs, that I look to their needs. Not just my own needs, but onto the needs of other people as well, as we're serving along one side one another. That's the kind of conduct for those who are heaven bound. He says, but now look at this, as he talks about Christ. This is the part I got excited about. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now I thought about Christ. I thought about Christ, the man, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. I just thought about that. How Christ must have been arrayed in heaven. You know, I let my mind kind of go for a minute, you know, and thinking about heaven and what heaven must be like. You know, you think about heaven, the streets are made out of gold and the foundations and walls are made out of what we call fine jewels. What must Christ, in all of his glory, how must he have been arrayed? And then to know that he knows all things, and he made his plan of entry into this world, and he said, I think I'll go down to Bethlehem, and I think I'll just peel off all of this glory, and I think I'll be born in a stall, and I'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and I'll start this glorious journey of barefooted and homelessness. That's our Savior. That's the humbleness of God. That's our example. That's our example. He made himself of no reputation. He says in the church, it's not about who we are, but it's about who we serve. It's about what we're doing. Wow. He says, all of us be subject one to another, that we are to be clothed with humility. Why? He says, for God resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. Yeah. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Look in James chapter 4. We're going to look at it in two places today. But I want to look at the first six verses. That's on page 893 in your pew Bibles. James chapter 4, that whole chapter is really about pride and humility. And James writes to us as he was inspired by God, and he gives us the opportunity to make a choice to be Christ followers at all times. So in James chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? He says, what's the root of that? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? He says, there's struggles going on. Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. He says, you're going at things the wrong way. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He said, that's who we are. But verse 6 says we don't have to be that way because God has changed us. That's what salvation is all about. That's what being born again is all about. He says, but he giveth more grace. That's what God does. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble ourselves, therefore, before him, because he resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Now, God's grace is not new. It has forever been in his plan, and that's his heart for us. And as we read so many of the writings of David, we see David wrote of God's great love and his plenteous grace toward man. Now, let's close out this little portion here by looking at Psalm 31. Psalm 31, page 440. Just a few verses starting at verse number 19, as we see that God indeed does resist the proud. But God calls upon us to be subject one to another, to humble ourselves, not in competition, but to complete one another as we serve him, to be clothed with humility, just as Christ was clothed with humility for us. David wrote in Psalm 31, beginning at verse number 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Now you got to understand, he's talking about those who are dependent upon God, who are dependent upon him completely and who humble themselves before him. He says, blessed be the Lord, verse 21, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. We hope in the Lord, we serve the Lord, we trust in the Lord. And the last point here is that we ought to humbly serve the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, one last time. Verse number 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore. Now, he's given us plenty of reason. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's important right there. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So, as a flock, we are to serve alongside our elder, trusting his heart as he listens to the heart of God and displays the heart of God. And we're to serve alongside the brethren, not striving for positions, but humbly, so that the Great Commission might be fulfilled through us as individuals and as a collective body. But we will do it only if we're willing to submit ourselves to God. That's the starting point, really. That's the starting point. We've got to submit ourselves to God. Again, Christ is our example. He humbled himself before the hand of God, under the hand of God the Father, as we read already in Philippians 2, that he went all the way to the cross, the Bible says. He was despised and he was rejected. He was spit upon and he was cursed. He was mocked. And ultimately he was crucified. But God raised him up. And guess when he did it? In due time. And God, according to God's plan, he exalted him. And if we humble ourselves before God now, if we serve God in humility, guys, I believe that he's going to exalt us in due time as well. You know, we don't know, you know, we might not get that here. We might not ever feel like he's exalted us here. But he does. I think that he does. You know, when we give ourselves over to him, when he lets us realize how we've been blessed when we have given ourselves over to him, that is God exalting us and lifting us up. But ultimately, he is going to lift us up because we're going to be lifted up to reign with him. But I want you to understand, God is saying to us, regardless of what you think may or may not be happening, regardless of what you think, how you think people may or may not be responding to you, God says we have an obligation as followers of Christ, as Christians, to humble ourselves before our God and to serve him in all humility. That's it. He says we got to recognize who he is and we got to submit ourselves to him. Now, I tell you, we're going to go back to James 4 because that chapter is about pride and about humility. So let's go back there one more time. James chapter 4, it's on page 893 in your pew Bibles. I want to show you the rest of that chapter and show you how he tells us, therefore, we ought to submit ourselves to God. And we ought to let God work in us. And we ought to let ourselves be available to God so that he can use us. James chapter number 4. Beginning at verse number 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now I want you to understand, we always talk about resisting the devil and he will flee. But I believe that God did not make that the beginning of that verse for a reason. Because the only reason the devil will flee from us if we are completely submitted over to God. He says, first of all, we need to submit ourselves to God. And then the devil's going to, we need to resist him and he's going to flee because he's going to say, there's no place for me there because the whole heart is given over to God. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted. And mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And I tell you what, if you start reading over in the Old Testament in Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you'll see that God tells us one thing. He says we learn so much more in mourning and we learn so much more in heaviness. He says don't just be all wrapped up thinking that every day has got to be a day of laughter. He says sometimes it's the hardest times in your lives where you draw the closest to our God. So he says we need to make ourselves available. He said, let it be turned to mourning. Let our joy be turned to heaviness. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You know what he's saying there? I think he's saying you're not humbling yourself. If you are God now? Did you take on God's job? He said, did you write this law? Now you can enforce it. He says, that's not what it's all about. But he says, we need to let God be God. And he says, there is just one lawgiver, verse 12, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. This is why he's talking about we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to humble ourselves before him. And guess when we need to do it? Today. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He's gone. He says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. He said, but now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. What ought we to do then, God? We ought to humble ourselves before him. We ought to submit ourselves before him. And he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin. And God doesn't speak kindly of the proud at heart. Let me just read one to you from Proverbs 16, verse 5. He says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And he says, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Know what he's saying there? He says, God hates proud. He hates proud individuals. He hates proud groups. He said, they might get as big as they want to be. Join as many as you can together. They will be punished as individuals. And they will be punished as a group. They will not get away with it. A proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. So no matter how big the group gets, God will not be overthrown. I think that that's something that we as a church need to keep in our mind. That we can't get so proud as a church. We can't get so proud as a church that we forget the main thing, which is Christ. So God says we got to get rid of pride. We got to recognize that we can do nothing on our own. And instead, we got to cast all of our cares on Him. This means let it all go and trust God for everything. Look in Psalm 37, and I'm almost done. Psalm 37, page 442 in the Pew Bible. Let's just read a few verses from David. David has so much wisdom that God laid into his heart that he penciled down for us. And today it still speaks to us about how we ought to live our lives and pattern our lives after Christ. In Psalm 31, beginning at verse number 1, David says this for us. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. What should we do instead, David? He says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth, if we will humbly serve him. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek, he says, one day you're going to look up and they're going to be gone. And you're going to say, where are they? What happened to them? But he says, but the meek, they'll inherit the earth. They're coming back again. We're going to be with Christ. He says, and we shall delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. Amen. Isn't that worth humbly submitting yourself before God? It is to me. So how are we to conduct ourselves while on this earth? Well, the answer is this. We're to conduct ourselves like we know who holds the future. Like we know he has already done all the work that has to be done for our everlasting life with him. Like we're not in competition with one another, but that we compete, that we complete one another in service to the Lord. I like the way Paul put it. He says, let one plant and another water, and let God get the increase. We need to focus on the Lord and the Lord alone, and he will give you, us, everything that we need. Let's close out in Jeremiah chapter 9 one more time. I told you, Jeremiah is good. Jeremiah 9, it's on page 564. When I'm preparing and I go to some of these Old Testament prophets, I get caught up and I get on like I call a rabbit trail. I go there looking for one thing. Before you know it, I'm about four or five chapters over. Then get back over there where you're supposed to be. But here in Jeremiah chapter 9, just two verses. Just two verses. I think are a great summary for what our earthly conduct is to be like in expectation of our heavenly home. And remember, God gave Jeremiah these words when the people were in captivity. They had forsaken the Lord and had not done what they were supposed to. And verse number 23 says this, thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now you see that God is not, he's not saying there's anything wrong with either one of these people so far. There's nothing wrong with being wise, nothing wrong with being mighty, nothing wrong with being rich. But we can't glory in any of those things. But he says in verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. How are we to conduct ourselves here on earth, though we know that we're heaven bound? We're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and glory in that our God wants us to understand and know Him. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe, He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His heart. That's what He wants. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His loving kindness. He wants us to know how right and how righteous He is. And He'll delight in us as well. That's awesome. Our God, He is awesome. Let's pray. Father, so much that we can know about You because You have laid it out for us. You have made it available to us as You have given us Your sweet word today. And Lord, I do pray that we might understand how we are to conduct ourselves and that this message might reach into each one of our hearts. That we might humbly serve in the place that You've allowed us to serve. That we might humbly serve alongside the brethren. Not in competition, Lord, except that we might be competing so that Your name might be lifted up in a most marvelous way. I pray, Father, that You would help us to humble ourselves before You at all times, that we might be able to strengthen each other in our walk, that we might be able to look the devil in the face and let him look into our heart and know that we're children of the Most High God, and so that we can watch him run and run and run away. Father, I praise You. I praise You for how much You love me, how much You love us, and for the great opportunity to serve You. And Lord, I pray that we might take it to heart. We might run after You. We might seek You, Father. We might desire to know You and to have Your word in our hearts more than our necessary food even. I pray, Father, that we might understand that all that we pray for when we pray according to Your will, Father, that You will give us the very desires of our heart. I pray that each heart's desire today is to know You better. And that You'll answer that prayer, Father, in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Amen.